today is Stephen and Steve, or Steve and Stephen. No, today is both of their birthdays, right? The young and the not so young. No, so I can't sing happy birthday, but on 1, 2, 3, just say happy birthday, Steve. It'll cover everybody. You ready? 1, 2, 3, happy birthday, Steve. Stephen is a youth pastor. He needs money. Just give him money for his birthday. That'll be good enough. If you don't have that, give him food cards. He likes to eat too. No, we really appreciate you, Stephen, and it's good to. He is so brave that next weekend, isn't it? You guys are doing the lock-in? Yeah. Now you're doing it as an old man. It'll be a little bit harder. Good. No, we really appreciate our youth and the work that he and Paige are doing. If I would say, yes, meter sale, you wouldn't know what that is because it's in Korean. But if I said it in English, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? What would that mean to you? As a young man in the streets of Seoul, Korea, and in country villages, I was privileged to represent Christ and to ask that question. Yes, to me to say. It meant something different in Korean than it means in English. Okay? And it is closer to what the Bible means when the Bible says it. Okay? So if I say, do you believe Jesus, what would your answer be? Most people in the room, because you're here today, you would say yes. My second question would be, what does that mean to you? Because in English, the word believe means to give mental assent towards. Is that right? I just agree. I could start a fight on YouTube by just talking about a flat earth, because there are some people that go, yes, some people go no, and it means, do you believe, means mental assent toward. But if I said to a Korean person, yesumito sayo, do you believe in Jesus, what that would mean to them because of the word believe, what that would mean to them is, are you a follower of Jesus? Do you understand? The word believe in Greek, there's a word that translate in English, believe. The Greek word is P-I-S-T-I-S, the transliteration, pistis, okay? But the word pistis in Greek does not mean, do you have mental assent toward? There are a lot of people that if I say, do you believe in Jesus? What they are gonna say is, yes, I believe in Jesus. Tell me what that means. Well, in Sunday school class, I said a prayer, and then I got baptized when I was 8, and I believe that Jesus is on the throne of the universe, that he was the Son of God. And I would go, my brother, are you going to base your eternity on that? That might not be a wise decision, because that word, believe, does not mean mental assent in the Bible. In the Bible, the word pistis means, do you give allegiance to? Are you loyal to? Are you faithful to? Now let me translate it. If I would say, do you believe in Jesus? What I am saying is, are you a faithful, loyal follower of Jesus? Do you understand? Could we have under 30 people? How about the two that aren't awake yet? Could you kind of let them know? Church has started already. We even did worship and everything, okay? Today is a day that I have prayed for 4 decades, the beginning of, maybe longer than that. I don't even want to think about how long ago it was. But I have been privately and publicly involved in praying for this nation for 40 years. Private prayer meetings, large prayer meetings, small prayer meetings. And today, the president is having a prayer meeting on the mall going, we're going to dedicate America back to God, our 250th. And I go, I like that idea. That's an amazing idea. Last week, one time ago, we did National Day of Prayer. There were about 200 people. Heather, you attended. Was it worth the time and effort? Was there some anointing there, some presence of God? That meeting was joined with 35,000 other meetings in America on May the 7th. There were nearly 2 million people that gathered in 35,000 prayer meetings to cry out that God would move in our nation. I think that's amazing. I think that it's a different time frame when you have a president that stands up and goes, we need to turn America back to God. Amen? Do you agree? Okay, and, I'm not going to say but, I'm going to say and I'm going to tell you I have thousands, tens of thousands of hours and thousands of dollars from personal income that the Lord has given to me over the last 40 years in praying that America would have revival. I believe in it. And I also know there is no human being that has the ability to dedicate your life to God over you. What it takes is a personal encounter with Christ yourself. And that encounter ends up in you devoted to the man, Christ Jesus. That's revival. I've studied them throughout world history from the book of Acts until today on all five continents. There have been moves of God in the nations of the earth that begin with prayer and end with people having personal encounter with Christ where they give him their devotion. Wouldn't it be good if that happened in your family? Three amens. Okay, Lord, today we need a mighty shaking in this nation. It needs to begin in this congregation right now. Just shake us awake. No, that is a for real prayer. Revival cannot begin out there. Revival begins in here. And so I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to unwrap it just a little bit. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 9, and I want to unwrap something. And I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to move toward at the end, you being and me being able to answer the question. There will be some people that they'll go, that's the first time I've ever thought about the question. There are others that will go, oh, I have these times throughout my history, okay, in God. And what I call it is a Matthew moment. It's just something that I've named it over the years just for my own understanding and communicating. And it is amazing. It comes from this scripture. I want you to look at it. Then we'll unpack it a little bit. Look at this. Jesus passed from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he, Matthew, arose and followed him. Now we read that in 3 seconds, but here's what it looks like. Matthew is a tax collector. Anybody remember another tax collector in the Bible? What was his name? Levi, that's Matthew. That's Levi is his Hebrew name. That's this guy, Levi Matthew. Anybody remember another one? Old Zach? What was Zach? He was a chief tax collector, meaning Zacchaeus was Matthew's boss at some time. Have you ever put those two together? Do you know that when Matthew goes with Jesus, the disciples are going with Jesus to Zacchaeus's house, when Matthew is going there, he is elbowing John, going, that guy used to be my boss. And here's what Matt's saying. And the gospel that got off on me is about to get off on him. Do you know that in this passage right here, Matthew, when Jesus calls him, he leaves everything. He has a Matthew moment. Jesus walks up to him at his desk at the tax office with Zacchaeus' desk in the back. Huh? Walks up. Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. Matt got up from the desk, walked away from his former life, and followed Jesus the rest of his life, and died for him at the end of his days. A moment in time a decision is made, and he chooses to say yes to Jesus. And I want you to think about this as I'm preaching. I've been asking, I asked a few preacher friends of mine, they started telling stories. I asked my wife this morning, she started telling a story. Then as she's told a story, reminded her of another story. And then she told another story, and I go, that's what I was looking for right there. Have there been moments in time in your life where you just said, I'm following Jesus at all costs? And let me tell you, there will be two things about it. One is, most of the time, it will make no sense. And two is, most of the time, it will be unwise financially. Because here's what Jesus is doing. Is when he comes to Matthew, he asks him to follow him, okay? And now, Matthew, from the moment he gets out from behind that desk, will be dependent on Jesus the rest of his life. He will never be his own man again. He's not going to be a self-made millionaire, which he was on track to do. Let me give you a backstory. Jewish boys couldn't just go to school because they wanted to go to school. Most people in the first century could not read. Very limited people could read. And the only way you could go is to have a teacher to invite you into their school. And girls couldn't go. Only guys. And that, let's just use our system so we understand it. Elementary, junior high, high school, college. All education was limited to their religious system. The teachers of school were the teachers of the law, which were the teachers at the temple. Does that make sense? And one of those rabbis, teacher, would come up and say to little Dan, Dan, do you want to go to school? And Dan would go, yes, I want to go to school. Dan would go to elementary school. Now somebody has to invite him. Maybe Dan's smart enough. He would stay with the guy till the end of his life because he's really smart. But maybe, guys, look, maybe somebody was not smart enough to go to the next grade, or for whatever reason, I don't know what the reason, they're not invited into the next system. Does that make sense? Let me tell you something. Matthew was an extremely bright young man. He mastered math, which not everybody could do. He mastered math, and B, he mastered language. Have you ever read the first book of the New Testament? What's the name of that book? I'm just testing you to see if you guys know the books of the Bible. What's the book, first book in the New Testament? Matthew, who wrote it? He has for 2,000 years, people have studied his story on Jesus, have taken it apart linguistically, have looked at every verb, noun, adverb of that document for 2,000 years. Scholars have taken it apart, put it back together. It was written by a very bright young man that was locked in a system where he had been rejected. Because at some point, some rabbi did not invite him to the next stage. Therefore, he's not in the Jewish system. That rejection of who he was, his intelligence, whatever, I don't know the story, the Bible isn't clear on it. Matthew goes, I'll just go to the Romans then. Now, he becomes an outcast to his own people. And he's sitting at a government official position that was given to him by the Romans. He can do math very well. He can read very well. He can communicate very well. And there was not a rabbi that could see the potential of who he was. So he's dropped from the system. When he's dropped from the system, he takes the rejection and goes to the enemy and uses his gifts for the enemy. And I dare say there are a lot of young men in our culture that are living in that place right there. The opportunity of lifetime must be expressed in the lifetime of the opportunity. Jesus walks up to Matthew on a particular day, and he says two words that were very, very important in their culture. Follow me. Those are not just English words put together in our time, translated so we understand. That was verbiage that was used by a teacher when he went to the little kid, to the next age, to the next age, and he would go to the child and say, follow me. That was the acceptance letter to the college or high school or junior high school. Follow me. And now the kid goes and they follow him. And here is Jesus, this rogue rabbi, walks up to Matthew as he's doing taxes. That's got to be one of the most beautiful jobs in all the world. He's doing taxes. Jesus walks up and says the words that he never heard in previous youth. Follow me. It's an amazing story. So he rose, followed him. It happened as Jesus sat at the table at the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now that's interesting. Let me tell you what happens when a tax collector gets saved in the Bible. They have a party. Read Zacchaeus, read this guy. Whenever a tax collector gets saved, he invites all his friends. A friend of mine interpreted this one time. He said, all you got to do is find a really good sinner. He knows where a whole bunch more of them are, right? And so, watch this. Jesus asks Matthew to follow him, and Matthew has Jesus a party. What kind of guys does he invite? His friends. What kind of friends does he have? Yeah. And that's who's there. Let's see what happens. And when the Pharisees saw it, this is the group that never invited Matthew into the party. This is the group that's rejected him. And now he left their game and went over to the enemy's side. These people hate him. Let me tell you what Jesus sees that other people can't see. Matthew started the first church in Africa. He started a church in Ethiopia. Do you remember in Acts chapter 7, Paul's breathing threatenings on the church and everybody scattered from Jerusalem? Jesus told him to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. They are stuck in Jerusalem until a persecution comes. Have you ever found out many times God tells us to do something and it becomes a hard time before we ever told what God told us to do? Anyway, they're dispersed. Anybody remember Philip, Acts chapter 8, and that guy's coming up and Philip baptizes him? Do you remember where he was from? He was the treasurer for Ethiopia. See, there's root change between Ethiopia and Israel. There are roots for economic exchange. Matthew runs down one of those roots, ends up in Ethiopia, and for 25 to 30 years sometime, history tells us that he started the first church in Ethiopia. Right now, there are 750 million Christians in Africa. Matthew started the first church. The book of Matthew, millions upon billions of lives have been altered by that book. That man, that book, that ministry is locked in a place outside Christ's potential that will never be realized, that the religious folks around him cannot see. Isn't that interesting? Jesus walks up and says, follow me. And Matthew goes, and he gives his allegiance to Jesus for the rest of his life. Let me tell you the people that are around Jesus. Jesus has crowds. I think it's in the Bible, but I think it's the same today. There are crowds that are around Jesus. That's people that come to his preaching meetings. They go, he's a good preacher. Let's go to his preaching meetings. That's crowds. okay? Then he has followers. Those are groupies. Anytime Jesus, it comes up on Facebook, Jesus is going to be in a town, that's where they go, okay? There are some that are followers that wherever Jesus goes, they kind of follow him, right? Number three, there are some that are disciples. Disciples means they are apprentices of him. They are trying to live a life like he teaches. The crowds just come to hear. The followers like to hear often, but the disciples adjust their lives to his teaching. Some people adjust their schedule so they can hear him. Disciples adjust their lives for his teaching. Does that make some manner of sense? And then we'll find out after this, it doesn't happen until after this, there are the apostles. Disciples, do you remember Jesus, Luke chapter 10? Jesus sent 70 people out. How did he send them? He sent 70, two by two. Those are disciples of his. They want to live a life like Jesus lived. He has many disciples, at least 70. Does that make sense? Then he calls apostles. Inside the apostle, what was Jesus' little inner core group? Peter, James, John. So here's the relationship you see. He has three. He has 12. He has 70 or disciples. He has followers, and he has crowds. On this day, Matthew is possibly one of the disciples. Matthew is possibly, we don't know clearly, we know some things from church history that other people wrote about Matthew. He's been to a meeting or two. But on this day, Jesus comes up to him and he gives an appeal. The appeal requires allegiance. He gives the appeal, Matthew, will you follow me? And Matthew follows him. And when those heard it, they said, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus says, I've come to the earth to call sinners to repentance and change their mind that ends in a change of lifestyle, right? That they began to follow after him. I want to give you four calls of Matthew. Maybe stir up your own heart. I'm going to ask you the question again in the middle. Have there ever been times in your life when there was a decision to move toward what Christ is asking, where you're leaving everything behind and doing what Christ said? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There are four calls in Matthew's life. Call number one is a call from sinner to repentance. I gotta wait for Melissa to get the notes because she gives me the notes on what I preached. So if I ever want to preach it again, I can't. No, I'm kidding. Okay? And then, watch this. And then he has the call from a follower to a disciple. That's this one right here. We'll go a little further on in just a minute. Life-changing day. Just a tax collector at work. No special day. No special moment. Then Jesus walks into the moment. Jesus walks into the moment and he issues an invitation. Matthew answers the invitation and it is a call to allegiance, but the allegiance is out of affection. It's an I get to, not an I have to. Out of affection, I will be loyal to you the rest of my life. Let me tell you what happened after he goes down to Ethiopia. He's down there about 25 years, 25 to 30 years. They don't know exactly on time frames, but they have a large church there. One of the young ladies in his church a king in Ethiopia says, I want her to be my bride, and the guards come and capture one of the young ladies in his church. The church may have been 20,000, though. Don't think it has been small. And Matthew stands up against the king of Ethiopia, or of that region. He's not over the whole area, he's in that region. And Matthew says, let my people go. You let that little girl go. That girl is a pure, virgin, Christian girl. And you have kidnapped her just to take her into your harem. Let her go. The next Sunday, while Matthew's preaching, soldiers come in, and one of those soldiers takes a sword and runs it through him. He has moved from preaching to praying, and Matthew died with a sword through his body, crying out to the Jesus he gave allegiance to in this passage right here. He never faltered in that allegiance on that day, that decision. Jesus stands before him and says, will you follow me? And he goes, come on, somebody. Yes, I will. Now, let me show you what he's faithful to. The rest of his life, he is faithful to the person of Christ. I'm going to give you five faithfuls. It'd be really good for you to make a decision this morning and say, I will be faithful to these five things the rest of my life. As a young person, as an older person, as an oldest person. The rest of my life may be a couple of years, but the couple of years I have, I am giving them to these five things. That's what he does. Number one, and number one is miles above 2 through 5. Number one is, I will give my allegiance to Christ. Jesus never came to start a religion. He came that men could have relationship with God. Eternal life is not something you get when you get to heaven because you said a prayer and was dunked in the water. That is not Jesus' idea at all. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know my Father. Isn't that good? Okay, and so Matthew's allegiance is not to a system. Matthew's allegiance is to a man, and his name is Jesus. And he goes, from this day forward, I will follow. Follow has to do with you. Me has to do with Christ. I will follow you wherever you lead me, whatever you tell me to do. That's good news. So number one is he is faithful to Christ. He gives his allegiance. Number two, he gives his allegiance to the scripture. You go ahead and read Matthew and you will watch. He quotes the Old Testament, especially Psalms. And he writes it. So he gives his allegiance to the scripture. Number three, he gives his allegiance to the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. He's the guy that tells you what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added unto you, okay? Number four, he gives himself to the church. There's some people say, I follow Christ, I don't like the church. Matthew will disagree with you. He goes, because I followed Christ, I died in the church, with the church, for the church, okay? And number five, he gives himself to the gospel. One call is a call to the gospel. The second call to discipleship. The third call is the call to apostleship. I'll finish that list for my note takers. That's in Matthew gives you his version in Matthew chapter 10, and it goes, Jesus took all of his disciples, and then Luke gives you insight. Says Jesus went out in the mountains and prayed all night long. Then he came back in the morning. Then Matthew picks up. Matthew goes, and we were all there, all his disciples, and Jesus started picking out numbers. You and you and you and you. You guys will be my disciples all your life. You guys will be my apostles. And the Matthew that had been rejected by his culture and by the world is called by Christ to fulfill the destiny that is inside of him. And out of all the disciples, Matthew gets that call he never got in junior high school or high school or wherever it was. And he goes, follow me. Then he goes, Matthew, come after me. I want you to be my apprentice and take you to heaven when you die. Amazing deal. Matthew goes, you get me, I get you. Great deal, I'm coming. And he does. Okay, and so, and then his fifth call is to fulfill his destiny. So you go ahead and write that down. And that's Matthew 28, 29. His destiny is to preach the gospel in the nations of the earth. Anybody feel like you know Matthew just a little bit better? Anybody, is your heart, this passage right here, I don't know why, Peter and James, I would personally, for Peter and James, I would relate to more because they like to fish. I like those guys. They like to fish, right? Peter, Andrew, James, John, they're out fishing. Jesus walks up, follow me. They have caught the biggest catch they've ever caught. They never get to clean a fish or eat it. If it was Larry, what Larry would say is, Jesus, thank you for helping us catch this fish. You mind if we clean them and put them in freezer bags before we go? And Jesus doesn't. He doesn't allow it. He doesn't allow them to keep it. What does he say? Leave your nets and what? Follow me. I would have followed him, but I'd been looking back so we could see how big was that one bass. Man, that was something. I don't know why. This one right here has intrigued me the whole of my Christian life. Is that Matthew has course, he has destiny, he has dream, he has ambition, he's rising in the ranks, he's doing well, his enemies are against him, but he's overcome that, what do people think about me? He's over that. He's going through a good life, and Jesus goes, leave it all and follow me, and he answers instantly and jumps up and goes with him. And does that intrigue anybody at all? Anybody love Jesus enough that you go, that's just amazing? There are some times I felt like the Lord's called me to do that, and there are other times I just look at it and feel amazed. And here's what I find about when Jesus does that. It will always seem like it's not wise. And it will always seem like it is financially not the right thing to do. How do you take Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and they have all this money. We finally got a catch. We can pay things off. It's amazing. And Jesus goes, nope, you don't get a dollar out of it. Come on. Matthew goes, I got a career. Things are going well. And Jesus goes, nope, come follow me. It's not wise, but it's right. There's a way that seems right to the world. In thereof's destruction, there is a right way, and it's to follow Christ. I don't know about you. I like to end with just some little illustration that's in my mind. I got 15. Anybody got 15 illustrations in your mind where you go, God told me to do this. It's when you married Clay right there, and you go, you go, God told me to do this. That seems like a good thing, but I know in my knower, and whenever this happens, it'll be a pressing you can't get away with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You try to not think about it, and it'll just keep pressing on you, and you'll go, I don't know. That just doesn't seem like there, and you can't get away from it, and you go, yes, Jesus, I'm going to jump out the plane and trust that you'll catch me. I'm just trying to read the crowd. Somebody said, I'm not, it's like a bad illustration. I'm jumping out of a plane. I used to do that. My dad, he would never even fly. He said, the Lord says, lo, I am with you always. And when you get in an airplane, you're out of the will of the Lord. And he goes, I knew you were crazy when you were getting up riding them. He said, but when you jumped out of a perfectly good one, I knew that my son had gone absolutely nuts. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is more reliable than any parachute you could ever have. You will never create a better way than the way he calls you to. That way he calls you to will many times require total dependence upon him at the beginning of the way, because it will require dependence on him throughout the way. And I could give you 10 stories that would represent 1,000 that are in this room when God said, at a friend, I just talked to a guy yesterday, and we're talking about this. I just ran into him in the parking lot of the grocery store. I hadn't seen him for about a year. What's going on? Changed jobs, and here's what he told me. He goes, I was a contractor for this company, and I just felt in my heart, something wasn't right. The Lord telling me to do something else. He goes, I got another job. It has nothing to do with what I'm trained in, profession, but just this job came up. I took it. He goes, and I just heard the Lord say it. He goes, I love to do this. I kept hearing the Lord say, do this. I love to do this. And I'm telling Jesus, I love to do this. I used to do that. I really don't like it. And he goes, but I just felt, and I did. And he goes, I gave my resignation, and 2 weeks later, they started laying people off. I'd have been the first guy I'd been laid off. He goes, if I had not taken that opportunity would have passed. But I knew in my heart it was the right thing to do. I just threw everything. I just quit and went that way. And he goes, it has been one of the best decisions I ever made in my life. Aren't there 1,000 stories like that here? Here's going to be my encouragement this morning. How about if it's a great day for it. President wants to dedicate America back to God. I go, yes, it'd be a great day to renew my allegiance to Christ. Here's the way I like to say it. Jesus, my answer is yes. What is your question? You already have my yes. What's the question that you have for me? What's the call? For some people here this morning, it might be, I'm calling you out of your old life into a new life in Christ. You've been a follower. It's time to become a disciple. You've been hanging around in the crowds. Today's your day to give your life to Jesus Christ for the rest of your life and proclaim your allegiance to him. There's some people in the room, I know because I've been praying about it for 4 or 5 days. There are some people in the room that are on the verge of a decision, don't know which way to go. Here's my encouragement. Go the way Jesus leads at all cost. Just go the way Jesus leads at all cost. It'll be the right decision. For some of us in the room, you go, I need to just renew my allegiance to Christ. I need to renew my allegiance to the Scripture. Maybe I need to renew my allegiance to the gospel. I don't know. We'll just let the Holy Spirit smart enough to know all of us. And that's a bad thing when a preacher tries to put condemnation on you, is because the people that really need it, they'll think it's for somebody else. And the people that don't need it, they'll think it's for them. And so I found out it's better just let the Holy Spirit do that work and me not try to do it. And Lord, where is my point of just saying, yes, I'll follow you? Amen. Well, we're going to pray in a minute, and Molly and I will be down here, and we'd love to pray with you. There may be people, especially people that you're in like a valley of decision, and you go, could you just pray? And because there's some of us, if I just knew what the Lord was saying, I would follow what he says. Maybe somebody like that. We would love to be able to pray for you. Maybe you go, I just need prayer for a physical thing, emotional thing, relational thing. We just want to be down here to be able to minister. Is that okay? You want to stand together? Has this been encouraging for anybody? Let me know. Just give me some kudos so I won't burn out as a pastor and all like that. No. I really want to just see if I'm hitting the area I wanted to hit. Okay. Good. Let me pray. Yeah. God, you're good. You can't be anything else forever. You bring us to points to decision because there's a future and a destiny in front of us that will never be realized apart from the deciding to follow you. So just as a church body, as best we can, as a people, we want to have a yes in our spirit toward you to follow where you lead. And Lord, I pray for those in this room and that will hear by social media that stand in a place where you are calling and they know you are calling. I pray that you would give courage right now under grace, give courage to follow you. And Father, I pray for those that are in a place of decision and they just don't know what it is you're saying. I pray that you would give wisdom. Would you give insight? Would you give direction? Be the voice that comes from behind saying, this is the way, walk in it. Be the peace that leads. Put you direct in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. That peace would umpire lives as you lead us where we need to go. Father, just the opening of the scripture and the looking of a life of a man in it, our own hearts are energized by knowing that we have made decisions where we chose to follow you against all odds, and it turned out perfectly right because of your ability. Our hearts are stirred. We have a thank you. We have a gratitude. We have a worship because of your faithfulness. We pray that by your Spirit, by your grace, you would enable us to be faithful back to you. Your hand be on this people, your blessing be over them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.